The final upshot of Boris Johnson's departure concerns the issue of Brexit. Johnson was, to a large extent, a firm supporter of a hard Brexit, meaning Britain's maximal and expeditious separation from the European Union. Therefore, his resignation could create hopes in Brussels and in Northern Ireland that the Northern Ireland Protocol would not be annulled and a hard border is not created between Northern Ireland and the Republic of Ireland. Johnson's government has stated that it sought to annul a large part of the Northern Ireland Protocol as part of the conflict between Britain and the European Union over customs regulations. The leader of the Labour Party, meanwhile, Keir Starmer, was swift to react to the Prime Minister's resignation. Keir Starmer said, "It is good news for the country that Boris Johnson has resigned as Prime Minister, but it should have happened a long time ago. He was always unfit for office. He has been responsible for lies, scandals and fraud on an industrial scale." The leader of Britain's opposition Labour Party also took to his Twitter page and excoriated the Johnson government's functioning. Keir Starmer wrote, "We are stuck with a government that isn't functioning. The Prime Minister needs to go completely, not cling on for a few months. Britain needs a fresh start. If the Tory party doesn't get rid of him, Labour will act in the national interest and bring a vote of no confidence." Britain's business secretary Kwasi Kwarteng said, "What a depressing state of affairs. So much needless damage caused. We now need a new leader as soon as practicable. Someone who can rebuild trust, heal the country and set out a new sensible and consistent economic approach to help British families. The wheels of government must continue in the meantime." Scotland's First Minister, Nicola Sturgeon, said, "There will be a widespread sense of relief that the chaos of the last few days, indeed, the chaos of the last few months, will come to an end. Though notion of Boris Johnson staying on as caretaker Prime Minister until autumn seems far from ideal and surely not sustainable." Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov said, "He doesn't like us. We don't like him either." Vyacheslav Volodin, chairman of the lower house of the Russian parliament, said, "Johnson is one of the main ideologues of the war against Russia until the last Ukrainian. European leaders should think about where such a policy leads." Russian foreign ministry spokesperson Maria Zakharova said, "Boris Johnson was hit by a boomerang launched by himself. His comrades in arms turned against him. The moral of the story is, do not seek to destroy Russia. Russia cannot be destroyed. You can break your teeth if you attempt to do so. And you can even choke on them."
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Thank you. IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atah, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion are Sayyid Murtaza and Sayyid Mohsen. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about one outstanding decision from the side of Iraq's most prominent Shia cleric, Grand Ayatollah Ali al-Sistani, who insisted on its state of neutrality concerning the makeup of the Iraqi future government. We know that they're establishing a new government in Iraq now, and the people have voted for that. But Grand Ayatollah al-Sistani stated of neutrality in that part. Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, let's start with you this episode. Why do you think Ayatollah al-Sistani decided such a decision?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, we can see the main role of Ayatollah Sistani, that he has the role of a leadership amongst the Iraqi nationals, basically. And we can see the way he have saved his nation from the threat of ISIS.
That's right.
You know, when he gave the fatwa of everyone should come out and they need to protect themselves and they need to come out for Iraq, basically.
That's right.
And the Sunnis, his fatwa about the Sunnis, that they are just like our body parts. Yes. They're just a part of us, basically. That's what he had. So basically, he is, his status is above all these political, we can say, you know, the fights or the differences that we can see within the political groups. And actually, in Islam, when we look at the Islamic system, within the Islamic system, we have the system of Imam and Ummah, the leader and the followers, basically.
Yes.
Under this system, which is the basic system of, we can say, Islam, and especially in Shiaism, we follow this system. Ayatollah Sistani is playing the role of the leader at the moment for his nation. And when he's playing the role, then there is no grouping for the followers. But obviously, we are following a secular system where we have this democracy and, you know, these political systems, right and left, don't know, the Republican and the other ones. So the decision that he made is a wise decision.
Yes.
And those even who are criticizing him basically are unknown to what he is capable of, basically.
That's right.
And they want him to get involved in the little things, little issues that they have in between them, which can be solved by the political, we can say, groups by themselves.
Okay.
And there is no need of him supporting anyone.
That's all right. And especially when we look at the country, Iraq, I see our Sunni brethren also living over there, you know, and Ayatollah Sistani has always emphasized on the unity among different denominations inside Iraq and all the Muslim lands, and that's why he had made an international figure regarding from the Shia world in Islam. But Sayyid Murtaza, again, you know, this is when, you know, out of the total seats of the we can say the parliament in the parliamentary elections, the Shia ones have won the chairs over there. And Ayatollah Sistani is a Shia, so automatically and technically speaking, it was expected from Ayatollah Sistani to support, you know, the Shia ones over there. But he has stated neutrality, again, not getting into the political games and the political scene of Iraq. But at the same time, behind the scene, he has this power of issuing a fatwa against ISIS and Daesh and all the people from different denominations, not only the Shia and the Sunni, but also the non-Muslims come to the scene following him. So this is the power of the Marja'iyya in Iraq. Talk a little bit about this for us.
Well, you know, we have to just again look into the issue of election from two different points of views.
Okay.
First, We know that election looks like a political game.
Mm-hmm.
And anyone involved in the political game puts his political purpose first before any other factors. And we know that Muslims around the world have the same system somehow these days, that they are very much involved in the political issues. And election is one of them.
That's right.
As a kind of election expert, because I used to work with election commission in some countries in Africa and in Asia.
That's right.
I would like to say that the election is a technical process. We have technical campaigns. We have political supports from political parties. But the story looks a little bit different inside Iraq, because I was actually somehow involved in the election for the first time that took place after that Saddam Hussein as a dictator toppled.
Okay.
So we have this constituency election. We had this constituency election there.
Yes.
You know, we should not forget the great influence and the role of Shia authorities. And this great Marja inside Iraq is not going to belittle mm-hmm. himself and his role as the only leader who is going to bring the whole nation together when the situation is getting tough.
That's right.
And we had this actually done by Grand Ayatollah Sistani.
Yes.
And, you know, political game is not a ground for scholars to play.
Yes.
So what they did was a great achievement mm-hmm. For the Shia scholars.
Yes.
Because basically, we need to look at the bigger picture. What stands more important than anything else inside the country?
Yes.
National integrity and national unity.
Yes.
So if these two factors have been kept and they have been actually maintained,
yes.
especially by a religious scholar,
yes.
it would certainly give this interpretation to every single individual in the country that the whole nation is together,
yes.
and they are not going to be divided.
That's right.
Let's look if the other things would happen.
Mm-hmm.
If this Grand Ayatollah would actually take a side
mm-hmm.
In the election, so the whole nation will actually fall apart.
Yes.
So and the system probably will collapse.
Okay.
So in order to prevent more damages, greater damages to the national interest and to the even to the religious interest.
That's right.
So I think great Ayatollah al-Sistani made a great decision.
Yes, that's
and
right.
he and his office openly announced that they're not going to take any sides,
yes.
but they're going to actually look at the whole election
that's right.
process that must be fair.
Mm-hmm.
And so far, we have actually different segments,
yes.
political segments
yes.
in the country that each won some seats.
That's right. Okay. And Said Mohsen, do you think that this decision of Grand Ayatollah al-Sistani will make a kind of religious unity among the Sunni and Shia inside Iraq too?
It is definitely. Obviously, we have these different groups. We should not forget we have Kurds, we have the Sunni denomination, we have the Shia denomination. And as Sayyid Murtaza has mentioned, the scholars, they should not enter into the political, you know, games that the politicians generally have, the groups have, because they come with their own personal, we can say, like, inclinement towards, you know, the thoughts that they have.
That's right.
They have their own plans. And tomorrow, if something goes wrong, the very first person who's going to be blamed
yes.
is not the political
yes.
Parties. It's going to be the Grand Ayatollah.
Yes.
So it was a wise and great decision that mm-hmm. he made. And obviously, this will bring unity. And tomorrow, if anything happens or any, we can say, like, if there is a dispute among these parties, Ayatollah Sistani will be the one who can solve these issues
uh-huh.
the way he did before.
Okay.
You know, obviously, we need to leave a space for someone who can resolve the issues
That's
amongst
right.
the political parties if tomorrow, if something happens and mm-hmm. the Iraqi nation needs someone.
Mm-hmm.
So, basically,
why is this independent reasoning for himself?
Yes.
You know, on presence.
And
okay.
This is a big decision because
yes.
tomorrow they will not go after America
mm-hmm.
yeah, to come and do decision, make decision amongst us.
Yes.
They have their own personality. They have their own leader or a grand ayatollah who can basically make decision for themselves. So, yes, it is the matter. It will bring a unity amongst all the communities. And obviously, it increases the respect of the Shia school of thought as well.
That's right.
That when such a person at a high state of a school of thought, he plays a role neutral in the election where everything should be neutrally, should be resolved neutrally according to the process which has been defined. So therefore, the unity will increase and the respect amongst the people will increase definitely.
That's all right. And this, as you said, from the side of the Hausa of Najaf, and you know, the Zaim, the main Zaim of the Hausa of Najaf, you know, and all the Shia houses inside Iraq comes, that is Ayatollah Sistani. This position has shown that, again, Ayatollah Sistani is emphasizing on the national unity and the integrity of Iraq. And as you said, in the harsh decisions that are made, for example, the attack that ISIS made on Iraq, you know, such a personality can really help the people over there. But say, Murtaza, the case is that the Shias inside Iraq are now getting the chairs out of the parliament, the majority of the chairs out of the parliament. But again, they must not be proud of this power, is it so? Because in the next elections, something else might happen. And I think this power shift inside Iraq and the balance has to be taken care of because the population over there is not the only Shia one.
Well, you know that if you look at the primary results of the count, mm-hmm. you would see that the whole ballot papers have been counted, and the political parties, usually the three major ones, won some seats.
Yes.
From this election.
Yes.
And the only political party that won actually like 2/3 of the seats were the Shiite ones.
Yes.
And it shows that the majority of the people, the majority of the eligible voters actually mm-hmm. voted for the Shiites.
That's right.
So it shows that it's a great opportunity mm-hmm. For the Shiite political parties, not only one, because yes. we have another political Shiite political party that won around 37 seats.
Yes.
So altogether, it's more than like 100 seats,
yes.
and it was allocated to the Shiite political parties. Yes. It's a great opportunity. It shows that Shiites must take this opportunity mm-hmm. and use it in order to benefit the whole Iraqi nation. And,
right.
You know, in Iraq, we have other religions. Too,
yes.
other followers too.
Yes.
We have even Christians.
Yes.
We have other yes. followers of other religions. So Shiite must draw a very authentic picture mm-hmm. of religious freedom.
Yes.
Unfortunately, religious freedom is not a popular term in Western parts of the world. So mm-hmm. they say we don't have religious freedom.
Mm-hmm.
But what has been happening in some countries like Iraq now, in the Islamic Republic of Iran and some
yes.
other countries, we have religious freedom.
Yes.
So this freedom must be practiced.
Yes.
And I think Shiite political parties now has that chance, and they have to grab that chance
mm-hmm.
and to show to other followers of other religions
yes.
that Shiites are not very much closed-minded.
Yeah, so they inside Islamic Republic of Iran's parliament, we have representatives from the Sunni Brethren, from Zoroastrians, from we can say the even the Kalimi ones, you know, the Armenians, you know, they have their own representative inside our parliament inside Iran.
So this shows that the Grand Ayatollah Sistani made a very
okay.
effective
okay.
Decision, and his role is not going to be ignored in order to increase, advance, boost national unity and national integrity.
Integrity. Okay, Said Mohsen, any comments?
I just wanted to add that, when we see Ayatollah Sistani being neutral, we should, when we are talking about the election of the Iraq,
mm-hmm.
We should also have a neutral role, or maybe let's take out this discussion from the sectarian,
mm-hmm.
sectarian know, discussion
That's right.
from a general discussion that
okay.
the Iraqi nation had election.
Yes.
There are some parties.
Yes.
You know, obviously the parties, maybe they're like Shia and Sunni.
Mm-hmm.
We are just saying that. But I think it's not good to mention Shia and Sunni.
Really?
Well, a party has won most of the votes
okay.
because, you know, if you look at the population,
okay.
Shias are in majority.
Yes.
So if we say like they have won more seats
mm-hmm.
and what about the Sunnis, this is not good.
Okay.
Basically, in Iraq, there's a special like party which is related to the Sadr family.
Yes.
There are the other parties which are related to other tribes.
Mm-hmm.
Because another thing in Iraq, we have this tribal system as
yes.
well.
Yes.
So basically, if we put forward these words as that most of the, you can say like the votes or the seats have been taken by the Sadr
yes.
tribe and this party has
yes.
taken it, that would be better rather than saying if Shias are coming,
okay.
what's going to happen, or Ayatollah Sistani is Shia. Because,
right.
you know, the role and the statement of Ayatollah Sistani tells us or teaches us that you should not use such words
mm-hmm.
because you should use a word which tells like within Iraq there are two parties and a party has got more
right.
votes, what he can do.
But any group,
yeah.
Regardless of any, we can say, sectarian look that we have, if comes to the power, has to observe the rights
yes.
of all in
that's,
Iraq,
that's much
whether
important.
Being Sunni or Shia one. That's
yeah.
right. Okay, this is the point. Thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen and Sayyid Murtaza,
welcome.
For presence in the program Viewpoints. We talked about Grand Ayatollah Sistani's decision on its state of being neutral concerning the makeup of the future government in Iraq. It was very kind of you, and thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Shia and Khalaf Islam page. Also, YouTube channel and Instagram page, Khalaf Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Thank you so much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. You can log on to our website at parstoday.com, and you can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until next time, goodbye.
A symphony of nature.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and may God accept your endeavors for the blessed day of Arafah, the 9th of the month of Zilhijjah. And here is a gem of a saying from Imam Zainul Abidin, peace be upon him, who on hearing a beggar ask for alms on this day said, "Woe unto you for beseeching people rather than God Almighty on this day," and which, if divine blessings were to reach the fetus in the mother's womb, it would be born virtuous.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
News, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
A goat in the Pakistani city of Karachi has made the headlines for its not-so-ordinary looks. The animal owns strikingly long ears. Simba was only born last month, and his ears have already reached the length of 54 centimeters. The goat's breeder, Muhammad Hassan Narejo, says he has approached Guinness World Records to see if Simba can be included as the greatest of all time for this peculiar feature. The kid is in the center of attention, so he receives all sorts of help to live a smoother life. This includes a special harness for his ears and daily religious rituals to wish him good health. The breeder says why promoting Simba's image, he is trying to introduce Pakistan as a major goat breeding nation. The sky is the limit for wind sports in Iraq's Kurdistan region as members of the paragliding team launched into the sunset. Tourists have also come to watch team members bravely run towards the edge of the cliff of Mount Asmar. They usually take off facing the west to catch the sunset and then glide down towards the grey green meadows. The windy landscape around Iraq's northeastern city of Sulaymaniyah is a hot spot for paragliding. Participants of the sport say it requires a lot of physical strength and mental concentration. Some say their favorite aspect of the activity is the intense silence when flying high above the ground. There are many big restaurants with Michelin stars awarded based on their quality. But you will be amazed to know that an eatery located in a tiny village in Greenland also has this badge of honor, making it the world's most remote Michelin-starred restaurant. This eatery in the village, which is home to only 53 people, serves you what it gets from its immediate surroundings. Looking out over the chilly North Atlantic, customers taste a variety of local products, ranging from whale skin to an Arctic bird whose entire wing, including feathers, is on the plate. The restaurant is so remote that you can only reach there by boat through floating icebergs. The head chef says he forages for wild berries, flowers, and herbs every day since the menu largely includes local flavors. A young British artist has found an incredible way to create art using not pen or paper, but typewriter. symbols and letters are turned into complex drawings by this 25-year-old's adept fingers, gaining him attention online. London-based James Cook, who studied architecture, used to draw portraits. But that all changed when he discovered his now signature tool, the typewriter, in 2014. He says the idea came to his mind when he came across Paul Smith, an artist from the 1920s, who produced similar work. Initially, Cook thought it impossible, but he gave it a try. Now, after 8 years, he can draw complex images from Hollywood star Tom Hanks to the London Eye or the Millennium Bell. But while his works appear flawless to viewers, Cook says it never gets any easier and that it's always a challenge for him.
There's something really satisfying about kind of using this sort of limited palette of... You basically have about 44 keys on a typewriter on average. So you've got to kind of puzzle piece those letters, numbers, punctuation marks together to make a drawing.
Recently, online interest has encouraged Cook to pursue his passion. People donate their typewriters to Cook, who gives these machines a second life. He now has a collection of more than 40 typewriters dating from the early 20s.
Colombia's long hunt for a fabled Spanish ship, San Jose Galleon, that sank centuries ago, comes to an end. But the mission leads to two more nearby shipwrecks filled with treasures.
We have found two additional ships, one ship that is from the colonial period and another that, from the point of view of preliminary analysis, corresponds to the Republican period of our history. We also have related vessels, around a dozen similar boats, that will be located by our Navy.
The colonial-era vessels were found near Colombia's Caribbean port of Cartagena. A remotely operated vehicle reached 900 meters beneath to capture the shipwrecks and treasures inside them. San Jose Galleon sank in a deadly battle against English warships in 1708, taking with it billions in treasure. The Colombian president says the findings will be preserved and protected until extraction is done completely. The riches will then be displayed in museums.
Colombian scientists managed to reproduce an endangered species of frog, bringing it back from the brink of extinction. The scientists were able to reproduce 29 specimens of Lehman's poison frog after years of investigations and experiments using a lab built specifically for this species. They have released the frogs into the Colombian Pacific region with the hope of starting its repopulation.
We observe how the frogs adapt to this ecosystem, which is theirs, but it is a constant monitoring. And the idea is that of these first 29 frogs at the moment, there will be many more little frogs, and now we can tell the world that they are not in danger of extinction.
The scientists, however, warned that this particular species of frog is very difficult to reproduce or maintain under human care. They are also worried about the illegal trade of the frogs, which has already played a key role in pushing the rare species towards extinction. Colombia is home to over 700 frog species, more than any other country in the world except Brazil.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
In Brazil, a 100-year-old man has broken the world record for the longest spell working at a single company. Walter Orthman has entered the Guinness World Record books for working at the same fabric company for an astonishing period of 84 years. He started on the factory floor before moving into administration and later on into the sales management. Despite his extraordinary accomplishment, Orthman's advice for those looking for a long and fulfilling professional life is surprisingly routine.
You have to like to work. I started to work with that willingness and fighting spirit. You also have to start working on something you like to do. You can't just do any job to say that you're working. That doesn't work. You're not going to be able to stand it. You have to look for a job that you like to do. And there, you won't even feel the time passing. That's what happened with me. I started working here, and I liked it. I worked my way up from point to point until I got to the position I'm in today.
Orthman says his secret to a long life and breaking the record is having a healthy lifestyle and staying away from junk food. He says he avoids sugar and salt as much as possible and tries to keep a diet that is healthy for the mind and soul. In order to stay sharp, Orthman says he does stretches and maintains physical activity.
A bridge too scary for many, but just the right place for those with a head for heights. Vietnam has opened the world's longest glass bottom bridge to the public.
The now recorded longest glass bottom cliffside pathway, and it's spectacular. The engineering required to build that into the side of a cliff but maintain all the features of nature, the greenery, the rock, has been an amazing project, very successful, and I think it will attract a lot of tourists.
The White Dragon Suspension Bridge fittingly opened with a dragon dance. The structure is longer than the previous record holder in China and has two sections. One stretches over 630 meters between two mountains, while the other runs around a cliffside. Visitors can look straight down at the valley 150 meters below. The structure is safe and made from three layers of 40 millimeter tempered glass.
With soaring fuel prices, the importance of solar-powered vehicles is on the rise. Now a Kashmiri math teacher has gone viral for creating a car powered by solar energy. The car, which is fully covered with solar panels, uses sunlight to charge its battery. The vehicle has also has a braking system that regenerates power to its batteries. The inventor of the car, Bilal Ahmed, says he has spent about $19,000 for his project and has not used external funds.
It was my dream to invent a solar car for the people of Kashmir. It took me 13 years to complete my dream. I'm thankful to the Almighty I succeeded in this project.
Bilal says he has built the car manually and without any automation. He hopes to put his fully automatic car into mass production to create jobs for local people.
Just like humans and animals, plants get sick too. But what do you do with an ill plant? An Indian man has found an answer to that. He has opened an emergency room only for plants in Amritsar, a city in India's Punjab state. A tax officer and his wife have set up the Pushpa Tree and Plant Hospital. In Pushpa, they have expert biologists and tree lovers on hand to provide the so-called sick patients with their essential nutrients. The clinic aims to treat any and every disease and even has an emergency vehicle on call for unhealthy trees around the city. The officer's wife says, just as we humans breathe, and need cures, plants also bleed, breathe, and need cures.
We provide approximately 32 various services for plants and trees, like if there's a nail in the tree, how to take out that nail. Deep poisoning of the trees. Yes, you heard it right. There are people who poison the trees. Again, if the tree is not bearing fruits, there's an attack of mealybugs or another insects. That's also cured here. If the trees or plants are dying and you're unable to take care of them, even that problem is sorted out.
Only a month into the hospital's operation, Rohit Mehra and his team of 20 volunteers have already received more than 300 queries. The hospital is also completely free of charge.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Today, Saturday, is the 9th of Zilhijjah, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 18th of Tir, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 9th of July, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Today is the day of Arafah, 9th of Zulhijjah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Wa lillahi alhamd. The day of Arafah is the high point of the Hajj and commemorates the Prophet Muhammad's farewell pilgrimage. On that day, he taught his followers how to perform Hajj while at Arafat and gave them important advice on how Muslims ought to behave. Pilgrims spend the day at Arafat praying for Allah's forgiveness and blessing. لبيك يا رب الأمم قد لفنا ثوب الندم بالدمع كم فاض الحرم نشكو الخطايا واللمم لا يشتكى إلا إليك لبيك واغفر للذنوب لبيك ها إني أتوب أصلحني من كل العيوب وأمر فؤادي بالطيوب ليفوز بال You're listening to a short part of Prophet's speech at the Day of Arafah. All believers are brothers. All have the same rights and responsibilities. No one is allowed to take from another the which he does not allow them of his own free will. In the Day of Arafah, pilgrims of Hajj gather in Arafah, and in addition to praying and asking for forgiveness, they thank Allah for giving them the opportunity of performing Hajj. Due to the importance of this day, many supplications have been reported for it from imams, peace be upon them all, and religious elites. Even in some sources, a supplication has been narrated from Prophet Muhammad. One of the most famous supplications of this day is the one narrated from Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Many Shia around the world read this supplication on this day. Another famous supplication for this day is the one recited by Imam Sajjad, Shia's fourth Imam, alayhi salam. Many hadiths described Arafah as a special day of forgiving the sins. It has also been described as the day of answering prayers. Shia infallible imams, peace be upon them, honored and respected this day and advised people to do so. They did not refuse the poor on this day. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin Ista'in.
In this episode, we are going to be concerned with the Day of Arafah. As we know, one of the important aspects or stages in the pilgrimage in Mecca is attending and spending some time on the plain of Arafah in the vicinity of Mecca. To be explicit, historically, it's indicated that when the Archangel Gabriel taught Abraham about the various aspects or stages of performing Hajj, when he reached the case of Arafah, he asked him whether he understood, Arafta. And because of, from this route, some people believe that the name Arafah has been taken. Another one is that since on the plain of Arafah, people confess the wrongdoings and the mistakes, it's called as such. At the same time, some people believe that because, the plain of Arafah is where people reach out of enduring much hardships. It has been, the place has been named as such. In the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, regarded the plain of Arafah as a classroom, as a lecture hall for other people, for the pilgrims who were around him. When the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam reached the plain of Arafah and people were around him, and everybody was cautious to observe the deeds and words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so as to learn the proper rites of the Hajj, the Prophet delivered a lecture. And in it, he mentioned that his time of death was approaching. And for them, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam summarized the main teachings of the Islamic religion. It indicates that, this deed of this gesture of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam indicates that when a greater number of Muslims get together somewhere, it's appropriate to summarize the main teachings of the Islamic religion for them so as to be a good reminder for them in a very important and unforgettable place. Thank you.
شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك لبيك.
You are with today's special from IRIB English Radio on Arafah Day. Dua of Arafah and the system of Wilaya. Dua Arafah is that supplication which covers many fundamental topics in form of supplication and invocation. Dua Arafah is one of the most valuable, important, and highly significant supplications, which we recite only once a year on the day of Arafah, that is 9th of Zilhijjah. In fact, many of us don't even know or have heard about this supplication also. This supplication, which is present in Mafatih, is coming from the doyen of martyrs, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. In this supplication, after remembering and counting on the bounties of Allah, Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, expresses his thankfulness for the bounties which Allah had granted him personally. Imam Hussein divided these bounties into three categories. The first category are those bounties which he received before his birth. It's interesting. The second are those which are during the time of his birth. And the third are those which were granted to him after his birth. The Doyen of Martyrs considers the establishment of an Islamic system of governance in Medina as a bounty for his birth and gratifies his Lord for this great gift. We need to realize over here that he's an infallible who is free from all impurities. An infallible is an infallible irrespective of the environment where he is born and he lives. Despite of being an infallible, he considers his birth on a land of Islamic governance as a great gift from Allah.
Now, what is Arafat in its actual meaning? Why is the land Arafat named as Arafat? And why is the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah also called the Day of Arafat? Because we have to know a lot of these little things if we want to truly benefit from the dua of Arafat. The land itself has a specific name, and also the day, when we look at the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, we refer to it as the Day of Arafat. Literally, the word Arafat comes from the same root word of Arafa or Ma'rifat, to know something or to recognize something. So when we say that this is the land of Arafat, what we're actually saying is a land of having or attaining the knowledge of Allah, having a knowledge of Tawheed, of the oneness, the monotheism of Allah, knowing our Creator, and ultimately knowing Allah, knowing the Creator, means that we actually get to know ourselves. Because as Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wassalam has said, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He mentions how when you know yourself, you shall know your Lord. So we need to know Allah to know ourselves. And we have to know ourselves also to know Allah. So Arafat, literally the name means, the word Arafat literally means knowledge or gaining awareness of something. Historically, we have 4 or 5 different opinions from our commentators of why the land, which is about 20 kilometers outside of Mecca, why it was named as Arafat. Out of all of the names that it could be called, why is it called Arafat? The first thing they say is that historically speaking, this is where Adam and Eve first met one another. So we know in the Quranic narrative, when they're in the form of a garden, they're in some form of paradise, Adam and Eve, and they ate from that food that they were requested not to eat from, they then came down to earth. And their different traditions talk about how long they were wandering around and where they were wandering around on earth. But ultimately the hadith tell us that Adam and Eve bumped into one another and they had ma'rifat, they met one another, they recognized one another after those many, many years of searching for one another upon the earth. So that is one of the rationale why Arafat is called Arafat, because they gained ma'rifat, they met one another, they recognized one another. Another rationale, one of the rationale given also in the hadith about Adam, is that this is where Adam and Eve also made the dua to Allah, the prayer to Allah, when they realized that they had gone against the recommendations of Allah by eating from that food in paradise. So again, they gained that knowledge of Allah as the forgiver, as the merciful, and they made the supplication to Allah to forgive them for their actions in Jannah. But if we bring it a bit closer to our time, to the time of Rasulullah, we have a few hadith also which talk about why Arafat was called as such. And both of them revolve around the Prophet Abraham alayhi salam, Prophet Ibrahim. Ibrahim used this word when he talked to Jibreel that he now recognizes his responsibility and the rights to perform the Hajj.
It seems that our time is over now. On the auspicious day of Arafah, keep us in your dua and supplication, and fi amanillah. Brothers and sisters, thank you very much for joining us. That was all for today's special. Inshallah, we continue this interesting topic about this nice, precious journey that is Hajj. We leave you in Allah's protection and have a nice time. Fi aman Allah.
Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Labbaik la sharika laka labbaik. Innal hamda wan ni'mata laka wal mulk la sharika lak. لبيك حجا حقا
الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. Thank you. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.